Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray? We'll read our Bibles together. God, come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And God, I pray that you would remind us of that as we read your word, that you would draw us to you through your word, that your spirit would speak to us as we read, that your word would be living and powerful, that we would know you better, have our hearts transformed as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you know what it feels like to be without hope because of whatever is happening in the moment, something with a person or, you know, a situation, your job, your health, something in your life is just, you don't see a way out. You don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. You see a brick wall at the end of the tunnel. You don't see any, it's not going to change, and you know it's not going to change, and it's not going the way that it should. You don't know how you're going to dig yourself out of the hole that you're in financially, or there's that person in your life that's making you miserable, and they're going to be with you, and until death do you part, or you know, any other reason. They're going to be with you for a long time. Your health is in a place where you say there's not a way out of this, and maybe you don't know what's going on, or you do, and that's even worse. It's miserable. You're suffering, or something horrible has happened to you, and maybe this isn't you now. Maybe this is you before. Maybe this is in the past. This is something that you're remembering, but when have you been hopeless? When have you been without hope and you haven't seen a way out? You haven't seen how things are going to get better. There's not a better job and there's not another place to go work. And the place you're at is you're stuck at a place that's not a good place to be in. How do you feel? How do you feel in those moments when you don't feel hope, when you're desperate? You're not that miserable, aching feeling that you have that things aren't going to change, and then we lash out, and we get angry, or we get depressed, or we feel like we can't go on, can't make it through the night, or the week, or through this situation, and we easily become cynical with God, because we know if he's who he says he is, he could change this in a heartbeat, and he's not. And then we weep and we cry and we get angry and we throw our adult temper tantrums because there's just no way out. We get desperate when things are going bad and we lose hope. And we're going to look at a story today of somebody who is as desperate as you or I will ever be. Doesn't matter what kind of situation you've been through. It doesn't matter what you're going through today. We're going to look at someone who is at least as desperate as you and I have ever been, at least as hopeless as you and I have ever been in our lives. Compare anything you've ever gone through to this person describing their desperation as we read the text, and I think you'll say, yeah, I don't think mine is worse than his. Maybe just as bad, but definitely not worse. Going through the same kind of thing, and as we read, I think we're going to learn something. We're going to learn something. We're going to see something that can give us hope. Listen, in those moments when there isn't any hope, in those moments when we're desperate, we're going to see how to have hope when there isn't hope, on the darkest night. And you don't need me to tell you that this is something we all need. We all need that kind of hope. If you're not going through something today, you know that you will eventually. So let's read. I'll turn over to the book of Lamentations. See, just by the start, just by the name of that book, right? We know that that's not going to be a fun story. The book of Lamentation happens. It was written at a very dark moment of Israel's history, of God's people's history. There was death. There was tragedy. It was written
during and because of the destruction of Jerusalem when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and killed people and killed babies and killed grown-ups and families were torn apart and people were dragged off to Babylonia or to Babylon. There was suffering without compare, and there was very little hope for the future in this moment when the words that we're going to read were written. And it was written by someone who had lived a life of despair, a life of hardship, a life of very difficult. It was written by Jeremiah. The nickname that he's gotten through time is the weeping prophet. So if you're a dude and your nickname is the guy who cries, probably you've seen some hardships in your life, and he had. He was sent by God to take God's message to his people and to confront their idolatry. He lived in a time when the people were rebelling against God. Imagine this. They would sacrifice their children to a false god. They would burn their children to a false god. And so he was sent to confront their idolatry and the greediness of the priests and the false prophets. And during his life, listen to the stuff that happened to the guy who wrote this, probably most of it before he wrote this. So before he's even got to the suffering that is going to make him write this, they've tried to kill him. They put him in jail. They've bound him up. They've made fun of him when he got out. They dropped him in a cistern, probably hoping that in the mud at the bottom, he would kind of get tangled up and then not have food and just starve to death, and he would die there. And now the enemy has arrived, and they're destroying the temple and killing children and taking everyone else captive. And he describes a situation. Listen to the suffering that he describes. And if you're going through a dark time right now, see if you can relate to any of these words. He says, I'm a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. That's God. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my paths, my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear. It's describing God. Listen, he's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. Have you ever been that depressed that you can't remember, you can't feel? So I say my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. He's suffering greatly. And even as he's suffering, he's bold enough to recognize what you and I sometimes know and we don't say because we feel like it would be disrespectful, but it's the reality. There's a sovereign God who ordains all and who is the king of the universe. And at the very least, he could make it go away. God is sovereign even in my suffering, which maybe even makes it worse. I don't know. You would think, look at the words that he's saying. And you feel the hopelessness. There isn't a way out. Things aren't going to get better. If you were to come upon him at this moment and say, it'll be okay, just, you know, sleep on it. Tomorrow it'll be... No, it's like some of the things we go through, that there isn't a good way out. There isn't a happy ending at the end of it. And so look at what he says. Look at what he does. This is a big turning point in this passage. Look at verse 21. But this I call to mind. So he says, I'm going to remember something. I'm going to remember something. The verse mind, or sometimes it's translated heart. I remember this. I feel this. I bring this. I'm going to remember something. I'm going to make myself feel the reality of something, and that will give me hope. Look what he says. I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. So he's going to actively think about something, actively put his mind in something, and put it in something in his mind and in his heart. And what is that? Well, we'll see. It's the big idea that we'll see in the rest of this, that when we don't have hope, we can have hope in God. When life is hopeless, we can have hope in God. When there isn't any hope in life, when things aren't going to get better, when this is going to be a horrible year or month or the rest of my life, could have hope in God. Look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord. See, remember what you just said in verse 21. This I call to mind. I'm going to remember something. You raise your hand and say, What are you going to remember? What will give you hope? And he's going to tell us. So listen, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great faithfulness. Saying I can have hope. What gives me hope? God's love is constant. God's love doesn't change. It doesn't fail. God is good. His mercies, the goodness of God, the steadfast, the unchanging love of God. He doesn't abandon me. He is always good. Even though it doesn't look like it right now, even though I don't feel his goodness, I have very real goodness because I know that God is good and he loves me. He's sovereignly. He takes care of his children. And even though I can't feel it in this moment, even though I don't see it, there is nothing in my life. He would say, and I think sometimes we can say, there's nothing in my life that I can look around and point to and say, God is good and he loves me because of that, because this is happening. Yeah, that's happening, but look at this and this and this. Life isn't always like that. His life wasn't like that in that moment. He didn't feel that, but he says, I know that even though my situation doesn't demonstrate it to my perspective, my read of the land doesn't demonstrate God's goodness. I know he's good, not because of what I'm going through, but because he's faithful. Even though it feels like he's abandoned me, he's faithful. Every day his mercies are new. So you say, well, then what gives you hope? What are you hoping to get out of God, Jeremiah? What are you going to get? Is he going to make it better? Will he heal you? Will he heal that relationship? Will he heal your body? Will he make everything be better? Is that what you're hoping? Is that what you're hoping God is? Maybe he didn't make my situation better today, but maybe tomorrow he will. Look at verse 24. That's not what he's hoping for. That's not what gives him hope. It's hope in God, not hope in what God is going to do. I promise, I'll read verse 24. Okay. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. What is he saying? God, having God, knowing God, being God's child, that's what I want, and that's what I have, and that's what I get from God. It's not hope in God's going to make the situation better. I think if you look at Jeremiah's life, he never saw the situation get better before he passed from this life. His hope wasn't in that the situation that he was in was going to get better. Now think about that. Think about the things that make you hopeless in life. The hope isn't necessarily that God will make those things better. If I just pray enough, if I go to church enough, God will make that better. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, but that's not the root of our hope. The root of our hope is that I have him. I can be close to him. I can know him and be known by him. And he loves me. And he is good to me. He may not give me what I want, but he gives me what he knows will be eternally best for me. And so what does he say? Well, we can look, seek God, and that gives us hope. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good. Again, remember, when I'm going through something that is hopeless, my definition of God being good to me,
I put the definition on that, right? I say God being good to me means he's going to make this problem go away. That's not the right definition. So remove that definition. It's that I get God, and God defines what good is, and God defines what is best eternally for me in this moment. And then you can read the verse 25. The Lord is good, as he defines good, to those who wait for him, to those who have faith in him, to those who put their confidence and trust in him, not in their circumstances, not in how bleak things are in this moment, just to the soul who seeks him. If you seek God, now listen, this is another place where we take a hard, I was going to say left turn. That's just your left. Hard left turn. We go way off the path on this. We say God is good to those who seek him. Right. I'm seeking God, and what I'm seeking is that he will turn around whatever the thing is that's making me hopeless, that he'll heal my body, he'll heal this emotional or relational situation, he'll make that person better, he'll make the pain of the loss of that person. Maybe the person has passed from this life, and it's left you with a gaping hole. Whatever the thing is, he will make it all better. That's what I'm seeking God for. That's not what seeking God is. It's not seeking that God will do something. It's seeking God himself. It's seeking to know and be close to him, not seeking him so that he will do what you want him to do, but seeking him so that you know him. And he says, God is good to those who seek him. And then he shares a perspective with us, a perspective that actually sounds odd. Sounds very odd. And if you're going through something today, you just breathe deeply as you read these next few words, because this doesn't sound like something that you would say, oh, I think that's true. It sounds odd, but it's a perspective. It's a real perspective. And even this perspective is part of what gives us hope, hope in God. Look at verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly. Now think about the logic that he's going to say here. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke or the burden in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. See, we look at our suffering as the worst thing that could happen to us, because it feels like it is. And many times it is. We look at it as this is the thing to be avoided. And he says it's good. What is he saying? It's good to go through desperate times when we suffer. We learn as we go through those times. We learn to trust in God. We learn that he's sovereign and he controls everything, and that what his will is many times is not what my will would be. We learn that he saves. Look at verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, the sovereign God who saves and according to the manner that he decides, when he decides to. The sovereignty of God gives us hope. Look at verse 31, he continues with that idea. For the Lord, listen, will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, again, recognizing God's sovereignty in everything we go through, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. What is he saying? God's sovereign. In the same way that he causes and ordains or lets things come into our life, he also has compassion. He has compassion. He has compassion of us when we suffer. He saves us. He lifts us up. He sustains us. He gives us relief. He makes things be the way that they should be according to his sovereign will. He puts things the way they should be. Listen, either in this life or in the next, God is in charge of putting things the way that they should be. He does not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the steadfastness of his love. And he continues, and he tells us something that we could say would be, it's the heart of God that also gives us hope as we go through these times. The knowing God's heart, knowing what he feels as he allows us
ordains us to go through very hopeless moments. Look at verse 33. For he does not willingly or from his heart afflict or grieve the children of men. Doesn't willingly or from his heart afflict or grieve the children of men. Maybe if you're a parent, you can kind of have a handle on wrapping your head around that verse, because there's times when you see your children suffer. There's times when, he was too little to really understand, but he was old enough to kind of understand enough to know that I don't want this to be happening to me. He had to have a whole chest x-ray, and he had to be perfectly still. Otherwise, they were going to zap him with radiation over and over again until they got a perfect image. And so he had to be still. And if you have a child that's been in that position, you know what they do. They strap them to a board. And so helping them, and my kid was, he's strong. He's really strong. And I'm not just saying that because, you know, I'm like, my son could beat up yours. I don't mean that at all. He's a strong kid. And listen, and when he was a little guy, he was strong. And so to get him to strapped on the board when he knew enough to know he didn't want that, and he was sick, and it was just a thing. And so I had to hold him down, and physically, I had to physically restrain him, and it was taking all of my strength to do that while they strapped him into the board. It was heartbreaking. It was the worst thing ever. I didn't make him suffer from my heart. I didn't willingly. I willed it to happen. I made it happen. It wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't from my heart. I didn't derive joy from that. In those moments when we say, well, if God could make this go away, why isn't he? Why does he like it? Does he get some kind of perverse joy or pleasure in seeing us suffer? Why in the world would he make us suffer and go through this? And this verse comes and God says, no, it's not from my heart. I don't enjoy watching this. I don't like seeing those who are made in my image suffer. That's not it. The explanation is bigger than what we have time for in this message. It's out of the scope of this message, but this is a product of living in a world that is broken and fallen, a world that is living in rebellion against God. And so our universal and our personal rebellion against God causes this to be the condition that we live in. But it's not from God's heart when we suffer. It's not that he delights in it or is pleased with it. So then we get to the end of that. We close our Bibles on Lamentations. That's a heavy book, isn't it? The rest of it is just as heavy. You say, what does that have to do with us? That was written to some specific people in a specific time about some things that they were going through. What does that have to do with us and what we go through? And listen, what we read there are universal descriptions of what God is like and what God is like with his children. And that's where we find ourselves, and that's where we find Jesus in this. You know why? Because we can have hope, because what was true for God's children in the Old Testament is even more true, much more true for those of us who are in Jesus, for those of us who are under the blood of Christ on this side of the cross, who have entered into a relationship with God. We've repented, we've been baptized, we're God's children. We can hold on to those promises about God that God's children in the Old Testament did, and even more so. Let me end with a reading today. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're gonna go way too fast through not enough of this chapter. So go home, and I mean, not now, wait a minute. When you go home, tonight, tomorrow, read Romans 8, and let it just percolate in you. But for today, go to Romans 8, verse 15. Just listen to some of the things that are said. Apostle Paul says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. We're children of God. If you're in Christ, we're children of God. There is hope. Look at verse 18. For I consider, not just Just listen to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so think about the stuff that you've gone through and the stuff that you're going through even today that's driving you out of your mind. He says, I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Listen, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Saying we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be with God for all of eternity. We will be in his presence free of pain and sadness and stress and anxiety. There's hope. There's hope for us even today if we're in Christ. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his eternal purpose, God works everything for our, listen, not necessarily momentary good, our eternal good. There's hope. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We're in the sovereign, if you're in Christ, you're in the sovereign hands of God. There is hope. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but who gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given us his son. He's promised us everything for all of eternity. There's hope, no matter what we're going through. One more. You can't end without ending it. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's our problems, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from him, from his love for us that we have in Christ. There's hope, no matter what we're going through. So what should we do? What's the application for you and I from this? Some of us, it's this. We should enter into hope. We should enter into this hope. Because listen, outside of Christ, before you've come to Jesus and given yourself to him, that all the promises, God is everything we've read, but he's not necessarily that to you and for you. You don't have the promise of this hope. You can't say as you're going through your darkest moments, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come. That's true, but not necessarily for you because you're not his child. You're not in Christ. But if you enter into Christ, listen, when you come to Jesus and you give yourself to him and you repent and you are baptized, then you can say, they're mine. Those promises, the steadfast love of my Father never ceases. His mercies for me never come to an end. They're new every morning. No matter how desperate I am in this moment or any moment in the future, I can hold on to those promises. Says that's what you receive when you become God's child. You receive those promises for yourself. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready to do that anytime, tell someone you can repent, you can be baptized, you can take hold of your Father and come into a relationship with God. And if you're a Christian, What are you and I supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to handle some of the horrible things that happen to us in our lives and then the goodness and the new every morning mercies of God. How do we handle that? What do we do? Go back one more time to Lamentations. I'm sorry if you left there and then can't find it again, but I'm just going to read one verse. So either go there or just listen as we read it. Do what he said he did. Remember the turning point in Lamentations when it was horrible, and then he started saying, but there's hope. What was a turning point? He did something. And what he did is, if we're in Christ, it's what you and I should do. Look at verse 21. He said, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. When we go through our dark moments, we should do what he did. We should call to mind what he called to mind. We should call to our mind and our hearts. We should remember and then remember again and remember again and believe in until we feel the reality of this, even as we're going through horrible, desperate moments without hope. How do we call this to mind? I don't know. I don't know what it means for you. I tell you what works for me. When I was a kid, so I have a cheat on this for myself. So it might be harder for you, but there's a way to do it. When I was a kid, my mom would always sing the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It was just the words of what came after that, what he called to mind. And she sang it over and over again, and that tune is in my head, and those words are just burned into my head. And I tell you what, when I'm going through my darkest moments, there is no better way for me to bring this to mind, to do what he did, than to start singing that in my head. And even if I'm about to cry on the outside, but on the inside, I'm singing that, and I'm remembering those words. So if you didn't have a mother who sang those words and burned them into your mind, I'm sorry, but you can memorize them. Memorize Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, 23, 24. Memorize more of it if you want to. Memorize some of what we read in Romans chapter 8. Memorize some of those words, and then use those as fighter verses when you're depressed, when life is hopeless, when things are going bad, and there is no good ending to whatever story you're in. And remember the goodness of God and who God is, and let him fill your heart with hope, and you'll be able to continue and have peace and have happiness even when everything is very, very dark. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. God, together we confess that your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We want so many things in life, God. We think we need so much to be happy. We ask, God, that you would change our hearts so that we would be able to say with the prophet Jeremiah, you are our portion. You are the one that we want. Who am I in heaven but you? And on earth there is none that I desire. You are the one that I desire. Make that a true statement for each of our hearts. And then, God, as we go through the most difficult times, the things that break our hearts and drive us out of our minds and fill us with despair, we ask, God, that you would, through your Spirit, bring to mind the words that are true about you, of your goodness and your kindness and your love and your power and your sovereignty. And if we're in Christ, that you are our Father. And remind us of those words. Bring them to our mind and bring them to our hearts. Give us hope in our dark moments. Hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.